Good morning, Greater Alton. How's everybody doing here today? Doing good? Didn't know you girls were really going to be in the front row, did you? You better pay attention, Inara. Yes, I know you by name. I can speak to you. Good morning. My name is Gary. I want to welcome everybody out to the Greater Alton Church, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time and don't know much about us. We hope you have a good time and invite you to return. Get to know us. I've got a thank you card I need to read. This is from Lynn Dawkins and her family. I believe almost everybody. I love you all, Lynn Dawkins, and it's signed by all of her family. So, guys, when we lose somebody, it's great to have family around. And I remember talking to Lynn the day of her father's funeral service and memorial service, and she's like, I can't make a decision. And guys, it's just great to have family surrounding you. I know, especially with the food, to not have to worry about that. So all of you folks that were involved in that, thank you so much. And know that Lynn and her family appreciate that very much. We've been talking about the power of small, and we've been looking at passages in the Bible that talk about small things like the mustard seed. Last week, Mike talked about the foxes in Ecclesiastes, or was it Song of Solomon, where it talks about take care of those little foxes, make sure, and he did a wonderful job doing looking at that. And this is number 9 in the series, and it is the last in the series. And so we're going to be talking about the value of taking little steps. And I'll get there in a minute. Next week, Alan is going to begin a new series entitled Making Peace. And we invite you to come out. That's taken from Jesus' words where he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so I encourage everybody to look forward to that. And I'll try to finish this one off as quick as possible. How's that sound? Sound good? Guys, when we talk about taking little steps, it's like, well, what's that all about? Talk about little steps. Well, what I'm really talking about, or what we're going to be talking about, guys, is our faith. You see, we are called as followers of Jesus, as believers in the God of the Bible. The Bible tells us that we are to live by faith. And what that literally means, if you do it, and I didn't go all through all the references here today, is that we'll take a look at what the Word of God has to say, and it is to impact the way we live. If you look at the Word of God, and if you are taking steps of faith, your faith is growing, you are changing the way you speak, changing the words you use. You are changing the way you think. Your attitudes about things become different. You take actions that you would not ordinarily have taken, maybe contrary to the way you've lived your entire life up to this point, because you realize that you are to represent the God of this universe, the creator of this world, and you look at what his word has to say and you go, ooh, I didn't know it said that. And you see, guys, it can be a very exciting time. It can be very exciting, or sometimes it can be very challenging. Because when you realize you're not doing what living the way God wants you to live, sometimes you can feel guilty. And sometimes you can feel shame. There was a passage we were looking at in our small group this week in Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, I'll try to be brief here. God's people have been sent into captivity. Their nation has been destroyed physically. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. And in Nehemiah was one of the captives, and he is leading people back and rebuilding the walls of the city. And God had promised, he said, you know, hey, look, I'm going to send you into captivity, but I'm going to bring a remnant back, and we're going to restore things. We're going to make it all better. And Nehemiah's came back, and they've rebuilt the walls. And in chapter 8, they gather everybody together, and they start reading the book of the law. And it says the people stood up while the book was being read. So I need everybody to stand up. No, no. Just teasing me. But they stood up for 4 hours while they read the book of the law. And after it was over, Nehemiah, and I believe it was Ezra the priest, he got up and they said, hey guys, this is a great day. Don't feel bad. Now, it doesn't say it specifically, but I'm going to guess that they were motivated to say don't feel bad because people were feeling bad. You know, because they hadn't been listening to the word of the law. They have not been listening to God's word. They'd not been trying to live by it. And when all of a sudden they realize what God says, they go, uh-oh. And he's saying, no, this is a good thing. And they even have a celebration because it's so good of a thing. Because that's the way, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to live. We're supposed to be looking at God's word, and even though it challenges us, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because that is how our faith grows, is when we recognize I'm not thinking, living, acting in a way that's worthy of Jesus. And now I know what I'm supposed to do. And so guys, as we look at this today, I want to talk about a few things. The first thing I want to talk about is that God expects my faith to grow. Okay? It's not, when you decide to follow Jesus, or if you decide to follow Jesus, if you haven't made that decision yet, it's not a one and done decision. Okay, we have a phrase in the car wash business that sometimes it applies to things and sometimes it doesn't. It's called, you set it and you forget it. And there are things in the self-serve car wash industry, primarily, that's literally what you do. I've done very little adjusting or changing to the chemicals in the bays on the self-serve washes that I've owned. Virtually nothing, because we set it and you forget it. Now, when you buy a bigger wash, like we've got over here in Cottage Hills, you need to forget that saying. Okay? Because if you set it and forget it, it's not going to work very long. Things are constantly out of adjustment. Things are constantly breaking. And guys, that is the way it is with your faith. We tend to want to approach it like, well, I'm saved, there's nothing else to do. Or I'm doing these things, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm, doing a few good things, involved in a ministry at church, but we're not really paying attention to every area of our lives, to every attitude of our heart. And we need to understand that that's what it comes down to. Guys, there's so many passages that come to mind. One in particular is in James chapter 1. It's not in your notes. You can reference it as it's round down between verses 22 and 25. And where it talks about the man who stares intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do so. Okay, guys? It's an ongoing thing. If you look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, I should have read it already. But it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, guys, I love this passage because it's talking about the church as a whole, but its emphasis is on my responsibility as a part of that whole. And that's the same for every one of us. And I love it says, this is what the body is supposed to do. It's joined and held together. It grows and it's built up in love as each part does its work. Now let me ask you, what happens if one of the parts decides not to do its work? What happens if several parts decide to not do their work? See guys, God expects our faith to grow. Second thing, is that God's process for my growth involves incrementalism. You can thank Rush Limbaugh for me using that word there. He used that back in the 90s after the Republicans had taken control of Congress for the first time in 40 years. And he had people calling into his talk show and they're like, why aren't things being reversed? And Rush had to say, he goes, there's a little thing called incrementalism. The Democrats didn't achieve the things they've achieved in 1 year and then kept them that way for 40 years. They did it little by little over 40 years. And guys, I come to find out this is a biblical principle. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. It says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. My children, I have one oldest son just turned 30. My other two are in their 20s, and they're starting to look at investing money. They're starting to talk about that Roth IRA. Okay, and they're starting to say, how do I do it? You know, my daughter just graduated from graduate school, and she's like, she's about to graduate, she's done. But she says, I want to learn about investing. And guys, this is one of the principles that anybody will tell you, you don't get rich quick. I mean, this is plain as day. There's this wonderful thing called compounding interest. And you put it over time, and it's this principle applied. You save a little bit of money at a time. It don't seem like much, but you save it and eventually it becomes a lot, especially over a period of 30 or 40 years. But guys, you go farther into Exodus, and this principle is repeated in Deuteronomy, though I don't have the reference. But this is what God told the Israelites after he's led them out of Egypt. He's leading them to the promised land. This is what he said. It's, little by little, I will drive them out before you. He's talking about the other nations that possess the promised land, that are evil people, and God says, I'm going to get them out of your way. He says, little by little I drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. In Deuteronomy, he restates this, and what he says is, if I wiped them all out at once, the wild animals would be too much for you to handle. And he recognized, look, I'm God. And I do things little by little. This is the process for man. And guys, you can see this when you look at characters in the Bible, people in the Bible. You look at Abraham. God said, I'm going to make you the father of a mighty nation, many people. And he tells him this when he's 75 years old. And it's 25 years till he has his first kid. You look at Joseph. He's 17 years old and he says, your family is going to bow down before you. And this, his father recognizes this. 22 years later, after he's separated from them for 22 years, and he spends 13 years as a slave and a prisoner. It took 22 years to happen. You look at David. David, God anoints him as king, and I don't even know how many years it is that he spends before he's actually a king. And finally, if you look at Jesus, one of the most powerful passages in the Bible for me, isn't when Jesus is 12 and he goes to the temple for the Passover, and the family goes on their way and he stays behind, and 3 days later the family comes looking for him, and he's with the, talking to the teachers of the law and discussing things with them, and it's amazing because what the Bible tells us about him, and the only thing we know about him from the age of 12 to the age of 30, 18 years, it says he went home with his parents and submitted to their authority. I'm paraphrasing here. And he grew in wisdom and stature with man and God. You see, guys, this is the same process that Jesus had to go through. Little by little, over 18 years, Jesus grew. Now, if God expected his Son, the only perfect human to ever exist, to go through this process, what does he expect from me? Right? This is the process he uses. We need to be focused. We need to see that the reality of living by faith comes in small steps. Okay? And what I'm going to talk about here, guys, is how this all takes place. There's two things that are required for my faith to grow. The first one is movement. Steps in the right direction. We're going to be talking about direction here in a little bit. But this, and guys, this is the heart of it. You've heard this verse in Luke chapter 9. If you've been around the church at all, you've heard it. If you grew up in it, I know you've heard it. And this is what it says. It says, this is Jesus talking. He says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You see, he gives us some pretty clear direction there. He tells us what the direction of our life as his disciple should be. And that is to follow him. Guys, he set us an example as the only perfect representation of God. And we are to follow him in that example. Okay? And so we've got to have some, not only movement, but it's got to be in the right direction. A lot of times, guys, people are moving, people are active. But they're really interested in pleasing themselves more than they're in pleasing God. Okay? Let me ask you a question. This is just a thought question. What's the dominant direction or value of your life? You see, I use the word value because that's what determines our direction. We're not going to chase something that we don't value. If you don't value becoming like Jesus, if you don't value that as the direction of your life, it won't be the direction of your life. All right? And what I mean by that is, you know, what value or purpose is behind your thoughts and actions each day? You know, or do you even give thought to it? You know, what's your motive for saying yes or no to how you fill up your time? You know, do you have a decision-making process? You know, because sometimes something comes up and you're like, you're busy, but you realize Jesus wants me to do this more than he wants me to keep my schedule. Jesus wants me to help somebody. Jesus wants me to represent him over here and neglect whatever this is. It may be that this is totally self-motivated. We don't know. I'm just saying, what motivates behind you? Let me ask you, what's your motive behind, and this is just easy. This is low-hanging fruit here. Okay, to pose this question. But what's your motive whenever you make that post on social media? You know, what is it? Okay, and it's just one of the things. Sometimes we just do it. We don't think about it. And it's gone before we know it. But guys, that's what movement in the right direction is. That's what faith is about, is we've got to move in the right direction. We've got to be taking steps in the right direction. Second thing that's required for my faith to grow is continued movement over time. Those small steps that we're talking about. You look at this passage in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus is telling a story, a parable of the soils. He says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. See, because I don't know how long that, I can't put a time frame on that word persevering. Wish I could. But you just got to know you need to continue to make small steps over time that's going to be required. Now, the good thing, guys, is there's some things that you can expect to happen when you take your next step of faith. Okay? When you take your next step of faith, what is the first one? The first one is my perspective and understanding will change. I love Psalm 73. I looked at it years and years and years ago and it stuck with me. And I can't tell you how many times I've opened my Bible to it and read it. And you go through it and the psalmist is looking at all the problems in the world. He's looking at how evil people are successful and he has trouble. That's what he's going through. And he's going, this is pointless. He finally decides that, or was tempted to think, this is pointless for me to continue trying to live for God when I have trouble and these other people have success. And this is what he said in verse 16. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Guy's so powerful. He says, all I had to do was enter God's sanctuary, enter the presence of God. And he changed my understanding and perspective. It's not about what we get in this world. It's about our final destiny. And as followers of Jesus, we're promised eternal life in a world without all the problems you see in this world. I've got a story I love to tell. If you deer hunt, deer hunting is more about the stories than it is about hunting deer. That's just all there is to it, in my opinion. I love it. I've deer hunted over the years. My favorite story involves when Danny and I took his two oldest boys hunting years ago, James and Michael. And he took Michael, and they got in a tree stand, and James and I got in a couple tree stands that were in the same tree on opposite sides of the tree. And James was this, I don't know if he was diagnosed with attention deficit disorder, but the boy couldn't pay attention very long at all. Very active. And so finally, deer shows up and he shoots at this deer, and I watched the deer jump, and I told him, I said, I think you missed that deer. And, we climbed down out of the tree, and I immediately tell him, I said, now I need you to climb back up in the tree. And he's like, what? I says, I need you to climb back up in the tree and tell me and guide me to where that deer was standing when you shot at it. Now, why did I have him climb back up in the tree? Because things look different from the ground. Okay? You can't see that spot that easily. You can go kind of in the right direction. He guided me right to it. And I was right. He missed the deer. Okay? But things look different if you are doing something called still hunting, which is just slowly moving through the woods. That's what they tell you, is they tell you to take a step and stop and look, because things look different. One step can make the difference of a deer that was behind a tree, and now you can see part of its body. Guys, your perspective is so, so huge. I can think of, you know, specifically my struggle with depression, where a change in perspective made all the difference in the world. I remember when somebody asked me, or told me, excuse me, they didn't ask me, they told me, Gary, you need to modify your expectations. You mean I might expect too much? Change the way I, revolutionary for me. But guys, that's what happens when you take a step of faith. Things look different. When you enter the presence of God, He gives you understanding. The second thing that I can expect to happen when I take my next step of faith is my character is shaped. My character is shaped or changed. To be shaped, it has to be changed. This passage in Psalms 105, I referenced Joseph earlier, and I love this passage. Because you wonder, what was going on? Why was God taking 22 years for Joseph to fulfill the dream in Joseph's life? And this tells us, he says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. You see, he took him literally from a nobody, a nomad shepherd, from a nomad shepherd family, and made him the second in command of the nation of Egypt. You don't give that to some snot-nosed teenager. I'm just being honest. I'm sorry. Nothing against teenagers. You're just not ready yet. Okay, guys? Remember that. That's good advice, by the way. No, he had to shape him. If he was going to have his, if God was going to have Joseph as second in command of the nation of Egypt, and to save not only his family's lives, but the lives of a whole nation, he had to know that he was going to be his kind of man. He had to know that Joseph was really going to represent him. He had to get his character to be like God's. And guys, that's what you're chasing. You see, guys, if you want to talk about, a lot of times we talk about spiritual maturity, and that's what that is. Character change equals maturity. When you're allowing your character to become something different than you are. When you're a person that holds a grudge and you learn to forgive. When you're a selfish person and you learn to love and to put others before yourself. That's character change. When you're a depressed person and you learn how to be full of joy and happiness. Those are character changes. The Bible refers to this as a transformation, and God expects you to go through that. and you can expect to experience that the more steps of faith that you take. Third thing I can expect is I move closer to a breakthrough. I move closer to a breakthrough. Guys, I don't know what's going on in your life. Every one of us, we're at different ages. We're at different stages of life in this room. We're at different circumstances. We're at different income levels. We live in different kinds of houses, different size of houses. We drive different cars. We had different families of origin where we grew up in. Everybody has something different. And I'm venturing to say that most of us can look at something we would like radically different in our lives. Drastically different in our lives. And I can't promise you it's going to happen the way you want it to. Okay? But I can tell you that God promises to have us a breakthrough. Look at this passage in John chapter 8. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Will set you free. Guys, I referenced James 1 earlier and talking about looking at the perfect law that gives freedom and continuing to do so. Not forgetting what it says, but doing it. Guys, God's word and living by God's word gives you freedom that you may not understand right now. Till you take that next step and you get a new perspective and you understand what freedom really looks like. You see, guys, sometimes we think freedom is getting those circumstances that irritate us to go away. That person in our life that irritates us to change. And we don't realize that if I change, I can experience a freedom in those circumstances without them changing. That's the breakthrough that you're looking at, guys. That's the breakthrough that God promises. And if you look back at those stories in the Bible, I talk about Joseph, David, Jesus. You will see each of them having a breakthrough as they continued to live by faith. You see, right now, I'm going to talk about this in the end. Every one of you in this room right here, I believe, is looking at your next step of faith. You have a step of faith that's in front of you that you may or may not see. You may or may not know what it's all about. But I can tell you, and we'll talk about this at the end, but if you take that step, you're moving closer to the breakthrough. Can't tell you how close, but it's there. Next thing I can expect is that I'm affirming my allegiance. What is that all about? Well, you see, guys, when you decided to, when you accepted Jesus and the salvation that he offers, you were accepting him as the Lord of your life. The king of your life. Jesus didn't use the terms, if anybody wants to get saved, you must deny yourself and follow me. He says, if anybody wants to come after me, salvation is just kind of like the benefit of it. One of the benefits. We make a decision to follow Jesus. That's what we're doing. We're giving our allegiance to him that says, I'm going to follow you. I want to live my life your way. I want to have your thoughts. I want to talk to people the way you would. I want to forgive people the way you have forgiven me. I want to see people the way you see them. You're even saying, I want to endure the difficulties that you endured, Jesus. And I'm going to talk about that next. But you guys, look at this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. This is what it says, is those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, guys, after Jesus went to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to live in the lives of those who decided to follow Him. We receive that Holy Spirit living inside of us when we are baptized and have accepted Jesus as our King. And that's what He's saying, is we've got to have our minds set on, not casually think about. Think about once in a while. And you see, guys, when you make a decision to take your next step, you're affirming your allegiance to Jesus. You're saying, I'm trusting you, Jesus. I see what you want me to do. I see that you want me to love. I see that you want me to give my and use my resources to help other people. I see that you want me to forgive. I see that you want me to ignore things that are said about me. I see that you want me to remain silent in some times. I see that you want me to be full of joy because of what you've promised me. And you're affirming that. You're trusting it. Does anybody have a year in their past that really sticks out as a crazy year? 2006 was that year for us. At the end of 2006, my wife said at that time it was, I believe, she said. She says I misquote her every now and then. It was the worst year of our life, her life. Very difficult year. Very difficult year. Spare you all the details, but I remember one of the main things I remember about 2006 is I remember being very difficult, and I also remember at the end of the year going, this is the best year of my life so far. And one of the things that happened is every morning I would take my shower downstairs so I didn't wake up Susan, and I would be in the shower and I would be thinking about the day and things I didn't want to do or how much I had to do or whatever the situation was. And I could just remember having this dread. See, I was coming out of the depression. I had supposedly overcame it, and now it was being tested. Was I going to really continue to trust Jesus? And I can remember looking at my day, and these are the first words that came out of my mouth as I thought about that were, Jesus, your Lord. And that's how I wanted to face my day, is Jesus, your Lord, you think I can handle this? I'm going to trust you to get me through it. I'm going to do it. I didn't use this terminology, but I was affirming my allegiance to Jesus. I was saying, I'm going to face today the way you want me to face it. I'm not going to try to avoid it. I'm not going to try to avoid circumstances. I'm going to face whatever you put in front of me, and I don't like what I see so far. And guys, back to our previous point, huge breakthrough. Huge breakthrough for a man that had struggled with depression to be able to say that and to do it. Huge breakthrough that I've benefited from ever since then. You see, guys, we read Luke chapter 9, verse 23 earlier, and if you want to look back up in your notes there, and you might want to circle three words. The first word is deny. First word is daily. Our next word is daily. And the third word is follow. You see, guys, when you are pledging your allegiance to Jesus, you are denying what you want most of the time. Those two things do converge the more you follow Jesus, the more you deny yourself. You learn to want what Jesus wants, so when you do what He wants, you're doing what you want. It's pretty cool. But guys, it starts. It's a small step. And you need to recognize that you are affirming your allegiance to Jesus. You are living out Luke chapter 9, where He says, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and you got to follow me daily. A few years ago, there was a young lady who comes here on and off. And she was done, after I was done with my lesson, I'd talked about this passage. She goes, follow daily. Follow daily. And guys, that's what it's all about. Jesus wants you to follow Him daily. And that's a matter, when you do it, you are affirming your allegiance. And that's, guys, very gratifying. Third thing, or next thing, excuse me, that you can expect when you take your next step of faith is you learn the value of hard times. If there was a class for that, said, learning the value of hard times, who would sign up for it? You know? Who has prayed? Jesus, show me how to value hard times. No, we pray, get me out of hard times. Change things. And you guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. If we took a poll right now and we said, you know, we were able to get accurate statistics of who's prayed for God to get you out of hard times, I'm going to guess 99% of that God didn't do or didn't do the way you wanted him to. He got you out of it by getting you through it. Okay? By giving you the strength to endure it. By shaping you through it. One of the big things you can understand from hard times is you understand, hey, I can do this. And the really cool thing about following Jesus is, oh, you can do that? Let's see if you can do something bigger. Look at this passage in Romans chapter 5. It says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Glory in our sufferings. Put that on your tombstone, right? He gloried in suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's not in your notes, but it goes on to say, and hope does not disappoint us. See, guys, there's value. And my question is, do you value hard times? Do you value hard times? You know, what's your approach to life when things get difficult? When you have hard times? Okay? Is it to just survive? Is it to avoid it as if something's wrong? Or is it as a time of learning? You know, I don't encourage anybody to go watch this movie, but there's a great line from an old movie from the 70s that applies here. It's from that movie Animal House. And most of you know it's where they were at the frat house and the pledges were getting spanked with the paddles. And what were you supposed to say when you get swatted with the paddle? There you go! You guys have seen the movie, huh? Shame on all of us. I was young, that's all I can say. Thank you, sir, ma'am. Guys, that is really kind of how we should be with hard times. We really need to look. I've prayed this before, and it took me years to get to that point to say, thank you, Jesus, for trusting me enough to be able to handle these difficult times. Because I want to let you know, guys, you go look at Hebrews 12, you need to understand that God has faith in you during hard times. He has faith that you can make it through it, or he wouldn't trust you with it. Go read Hebrews 12. We don't have time to do that right now. But guys, that's what it is. Guys, as we close out here, and this is going to take a few minutes, but I want to ask the question. You notice your notes are blank there? I did that on purpose. I asked Tom not to stretch them out because I wanted you to have the blank space. And I don't expect you to fill it in right now, but I encourage you to go home this afternoon, this evening, maybe this week, when you're having some time, some quiet time to reflect on your relationship with Jesus. And I want to ask you to answer the question, what is my next step? What is my next step of faith? I can't answer that for you, but I want to talk about it a little bit. Guys, look at this passage here in Proverbs chapter 4. You want to say, well, how do I know what my next step of faith is? Proverbs 4 tells us, or gives us some really clear direction on this. He says, Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. You see, guys, you want to know what your next step of faith is? It's you're staring at it. Okay? You don't have to look and say, well, do I need to quit my job and go to Bible college? Or do I need to go on a mission trip? You know, we think something big normally, or a lot of times when we think about taking a big step of faith. Do I need to switch jobs? You know? And those can fall into that category without a doubt. But most of the time, guys, this proverb will tell you so much. Fix your eyes on what's right in front of you. You got in some financial struggles right now? You've got a step of faith in front of you. You're going to keep managing your money the way you always have? Are you going to manage it the way God tells you to manage it? Look at what He has to say about that. What's in front of you? You're having a conflict with somebody, doesn't matter who, spouse, children, co-worker, neighbor. What does God say about handling a conflict? You see, guys, that's a step of faith. Every bit as much of a step of faith as doing something huge and monumental. What's in front of you? Do you have a habitual sin? An addiction? Something that you just can't seem to get past? How does God want you to deal with that? How does He want you to overcome that sin? You're staring at something. Right there. Your next step of faith. Everybody's facing something. Your career. Guys, I believe with all my heart that our job is one of the primary places that God uses to shape us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that in all things God works. In the next verse, He tells us that He is trying to turn us into the likeness of Jesus. You see, we spend 40 plus hours at work, most of us. That's a lot of time. I think it falls into the category of in all things. Now, it may be something bigger like, do I need to switch jobs? Is this job influence me badly or open me up to temptation that I need to get away from? And that may be that you need to consider a different job, whatever that may mean. And normally what that means is less income. I know people that have done that have switched jobs to get away from it and say, how can I get by on less so that I can avoid this temptation? Guys, in your family, parents, you have children, you have steps of faith in front of you because your life is under a microscope. Your life is being examined. And are they going to see you as a person of faith? Are they going to see you being transformed to become like Jesus? You have opportunity in front of you. And that doesn't stop when your kids get out of the house, by the way. Guys, what if it's something simple like, he's sitting here talking and I may have listed a category that you go, yeah, that's in front of me, but I don't know what Jesus has to say about that. I don't know what the Bible teaches about that. Guys, ignorance of what God says may be your next step. You may need to overcome that ignorance. You may need to start reading the Bible. You need to invite somebody else in. You need to look for resources. Guys, one of the most valuable resources that has shaped my life and has influenced what I've done is a was a man by the name of Larry Burkett. You guys have heard me reference him. He started a group called Christian Financial Concepts. You've heard of Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey mentions Larry Burkett as one of his influences. I have a set of CDs, okay? That's the only way I could find this, because I originally had it on cassette tape. And he did a seminar somewhere back, I think it was 1988, and it's called Business by the Book. And guys, it's the most incredible thing to listen to, because it really should be how to apply God's word to whatever's in front of you. He talks about marriage. He talks about handling your personal finances. He applies God's word to every situation, and he tells these stories of people he has counseled, and just incredible how God's word applies to any and every situation. Do you know how that is? You may have a step that could be your step in front of you. How you spend your free time, your leisure time. Guys, we live in a wonderful world right now. It's dangerous. Okay? But we live in a wonderful world. When it comes to me and my faith, YouTube is a wonderful resource. Okay? It is a wonderful resource because there are wonderful, highly educated people who have devoted their lives to studying God's Word and have overcome some crazy things, and they deal with the topics of today in a very clear and powerful way. And guys, very influential. The best teachers in the world. You don't have to pay to go to college. You don't have to pay for this education. You can get it from there. But there's also something dangerous about YouTube. And I'm not talking about the porn or the inappropriate stuff. Okay? I'm just talking about wasting time. Does anybody know about that? You know, you get on YouTube and it knows what you want to watch. And you can spend 15, 20, 2 hours just looking at whatever. That may be your next step. Say, God, listen, how do I spend my leisure time? I'm ignorant about what God's word has to say. What am I doing with my time? How can I take junk time, scrap time, and turn it into a step of faith? Maybe it's simply, you know, changing what I'm watching. Guys, the last item I have on here is forgiveness. If you have a problem with somebody, you have a conflict with somebody, you may be staring at your next step of faith may be to forgive. May be to reach out and restore a relationship, at least make your effort to restore the relationship, and to forgive. One of the most difficult things in the world, in my opinion, is to forgive somebody who's offended you. Or to ignore an offense that somebody has committed. So guys, it's my prayer, guys, as we close out today and we close out this series, my prayer, my desire, is that everybody here today can look sometime, maybe you're seeing it right now, but to identify what your next step of faith is. I do want to add, guys, if you're here and you're like, listen, that all sounds fine and dandy, but I've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I've never committed my life to this King you speak of. We would love to share him with you. Speak to me, speak to Alan. Tim's not here today. Ask anybody who's a member here. Say, hey, is there somebody I can talk to about this? I want to know more. I have questions. I have doubts about Jesus. And we'd love to do it. Let's pray, guys, and we'll be done. If you want to fill out that card, your information card, If you know what your next step of faith is and you want us to pray about it, please fill it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Father, I thank you specifically for that passage in Nehemiah where they told the people, this is a great day. And Father, it truly is a great day when we understand your word and we understand our life and we can see the difference. And even if it meant that we've grossly sinned against you, if we're deeply involved in living a life that does not represent you, that misrepresents you and literally promotes evil in this world. But Father, it's the first step to experiencing a life of faith. And that's taking that next step. Father, I pray right now, it's my desire that everybody in this room can identify their next step of faith. And to see what, to look at what's right in front of them. Father, I know there's people right now, I know this, because I know how your spirit works, that are thinking of something. They're thinking of their finances, they're thinking of their habits, they're thinking of that person they're holding a grudge against. And they know what their next step is. Father, my prayer is that within the next 24 hours, the next week, that you show everybody that. Father, help us to see what it is, no matter how simple it seems. Father, we know what, you show us what our next step is, and Father, we have the courage to take it. That we have the faith to trust you to take that step. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our ultimate example, Father, our King. And it's through him that we offer this prayer. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. Every moment I'm awake. Lord, have